Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." You may be seated. Everything is different in the world that we live. It has changed a lot. If you're real young, you don't know there's changed because it hadn't changed much since you got here. But take it from Brother Klein and myself, it's changed a lot. I was in Ward's today. No, not Ward's, Sears. And I told the gentleman, the reason I said Ward's, this is my conversation. I said, "Can you check and see if what you ordered for me last week is in?" He said, "No, I can't do that." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because they won't let me leave this cash register." I said, "How do I find that out?" "Well, I don't know, sir, but I can't leave the cash register." I said, "You remember Ward's?" He said, "Yes." I said, "It's just a memory." I said, "If Sears keeps operating like this, it's going to be just a memory." He said, "Hey, you're talking to the wrong guy. I'm 73 years of age, retired from the Air Force, and you're exactly right." So he said, "You're talking to the wrong guy. I agree with everything you're saying." But there's a lot of change in this world. Some of it is good. A lot of it is good. People talk about the good old days. I didn't live in the good old days, but I've read about them, and I don't want to go back to the good old days. Man, I just like convenience, don't you? You like microwaves? I love microwaves. You like electric blankets? Man, I love electric blankets. Sometimes if I just get tired of the summertime, I'll turn on the air and turn on the electric blanket and pretend it's wintertime. You couldn't do that in the good old days. Things are pretty neat, actually. We have a lot of things to enjoy and thank God for, all the conveniences. Study the early history of the automobile, how you had to carry with you your tire repair kit because the roads were so bad and the tires were so fragile. Every few miles, you had to stop and patch your tire. And when you see those good old days, they ain't very good. But if we're not careful, we allow some of the things that are good to slip away. And I just ask you, and this is a focus group. You know what a focus group is? You're a focus group tonight. You're a select, not really. A focus group they take from a lot of different groups, you know, to get an average. Believe me, this congregation is anything but average. You are the people that stand out from the average. Average people do not believe the Bible is true. Average people are not people of prayer. Average people don't go to church on Sunday, let alone on Wednesday. So you're not average people. But my question to you tonight is, how many people do you think make a decision on whether they're going to attend church by this mandate that we are given by Jacob? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What great men of God. He said, "This is the house of God and the gate of heaven." You think most people get their wife and their two little kids in a car and move into a city and say, "We got to find a house of God and the gate of heaven"? I don't think most people do that. They say, "Let's go find a church that's close, that doesn't go too long, it's handy, that won't bug us too much. It's got some sweet people. Got some people the same color we are." So people picking churches. I'm not sure that's what God intended. And when you look at Jacob's amazing declaration, "I have discovered the house of God," and subsequently, "the gate of heaven." It's an amazing declaration. This is Jacob, the man that has just been anointed by his father Isaac, which was the son of Abraham. And he's just been anointed as the heir apparent to the throne of Israel to be, to further the kingdom of God, to embrace the promise that God made to Abraham. This is that man. And he now arrives at a place called Bethel, originally called Luz, and describes it as the house of God and the gate to heaven. It's amazing. Why was it that? My question that I ask myself today, what makes a church a house of God and a gate to heaven? Because obviously most churches are neither. Most churches are gathering places for people that socially fit and they feel like they need to include religion into their repertoire of life's experience. And so it's certainly not the entree. It's just a little finishing touch to their life. The obvious person does not move to San Francisco. You say, why'd you move there? Because God called me to a church. Now they go to San Francisco because they can make twice as much money than they're making wherever they live, if it's in Chicago. People move for jobs. They don't move to churches. Here is a man that is on the move and declares, this is the house of God and the gate to heaven. That's not easily decipherable, and it's certainly not easily designed. God has to be involved in it. What makes a place a house of God and a gate to heaven rather than just a church, a gathering place, a so-called house of worship? Number one, what was the purpose of Jacob's journey? That helps us to describe and helps us to define what the house of God should be. The purpose, he's now been blessed by his daddy. You remember how all that went out. It was by deception he got the blessing, but now he's getting the vocal, verbal, open blessing of his father. It is established that it's going to be Abraham, Isaac, and not Esau, but Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he has blessed him. But now he is on a journey of purpose. The first thing is, if it's going to be the house of God and the gate to heaven, it has to have a purpose. And that purpose is not really to be a Fortune 500 company. I've traveled all over America the last 40 years and gone to umpteen church growth conferences, and no one ever talks about the purpose. You know what they talk about? They talk about how to get more people. They talk about how to increase the revenue. They talk about how to attract people, how to hold people, what kind of entertainment you should have, how long the service should last, how long they should stand. They go through just all kinds of things. I was in Florida preaching for a guy, and he said, tomorrow we're going to play golf. I said, okay. That's back when I used to play a little golf. And so we got in the car, and he said, I got to go by and pick up another pastor. And so we went by this little church, seated about 200 people. And the guy came out, and he said, before you guys go, he said, I want you to come in and see my building. And there was nothing particularly unique about this building. I see maybe 150, 200 people. I've seen 1,000 just like it. It's a starter set. But we've got to see, we saw every closet, every possible thing. And then finally took us to the ladies' restroom. And one wall was painted bright red. One was painted bright yellow. One was painted bright blue. I forgot what this other fourth wall was. Bright, real bright. He said, you see this? I said, yeah. He said, they tell me from studying church growth that the ladies' restroom is the key to church growth. So he said, we've made it really loud and nice. I'm thinking, this guy has found the key. Then we go into the auditorium that seats 200. He's got 6 folding chairs set in a semicircle right down in front of the pulpit. And I said, what's those chairs for? He said, that's our Wednesday night service. So he had 6 chairs for his Wednesday night service. Apparently, the key to church growth is the ladies' restroom. They didn't like those bright colors because it wasn't working. But we study all kinds of things about building churches. But the number one thing that is important to God And that's the reason why we didn't call it Steve's house or Michael's house. Now, up north, we did. When I was a kid, we had all kinds of churches named after people. There was Taylor Chapel, and we just drive all over Bloomington, Indiana. You could find all kinds of churches named after people. But, like, this is not Fender Fellowship. It's not Steve's house. Not Michael's Praise Chapel. It's none of those. This is the house of God. If it is the house of God, then it ought to please, first of all, before it pleases Steve or Michael, it ought to please God. So the number one thing is the purpose. And this is defined in this little short chapter. What was Jacob's purpose? His father, Isaac, had told him, go find you a wife that is not a Canaanite. And so what the purpose of the church is to find a people that are not of this world, but are more interested in being God's people in another world than they are lovers of this world. So the purpose is to find a wife for God. That's what this is all about. It's not about the fun things. It's not about to raise money for social causes. The purpose of the church is to bring out of the world a bride of Christ, a people. And it's called the bride of Christ, the friend of God, lots of names. But the truth is, it's God's people that are going to spend eternity with him. God is looking for a people that he is going to fellowship with all of eternity. And this is nothing but the tryouts. This is nothing but the scrimmage. This is nothing but the practice. And if you say, I don't like to go to church, you're not going to like to go to heaven either, because heaven is going to be a lot like church. Going to be a lot of singing, going to be a lot of worship, going to be a lot of fellowship in heaven. And so people that say, I don't like to go to church, but I love God. Well, you've got a problem, because God likes to dwell in his house, and you've just admitted you don't like his house. And so if you don't love God's house, you're probably not going to get to spend a lot of time with him. And so the purpose is to find a wife for God. That's what we are working on. And it's an amazing thing. So the purpose of Jacob's journey was to find a wife. And the purpose of the church is to find a wife for God. Number two, this is interesting. If you study the Bible, very seldomly did men travel alone. They traveled as Jesus did. Generally, he was with his disciples. In the Old Testament, generally they traveled in groups. Why? There was a lot of crime, and there was safety in traveling in groups. But there is obviously a negligence of people with him. There's nobody by himself. He is alone. There is a real lesson to be learned by this, and that is, if you're going to find the house of God and the gate to heaven, you're not necessarily going to find it in companionship. You're not going to find it in corporate. You're not going to find it by the advice of friends. It is each of us deciding for ourselves. The Bible said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is too serious to take your mother-in-law's advice. I know she was right about everything else, but this is too serious to let somebody else decide where you're going to church. The stupidest thing I've ever heard, and I read it all the time, I haven't really trained my children in a religion. I'm going to give them the choice that when they are of age, they can choose their own religion. You chose their school, you chose their clothes, you chose their meal, you chose everything. But whether they're going to go to heaven or hell, you're going to leave it up to them. Whether they're going to embrace truth, it's up to you. The greatest responsibility we have as parents is to find truth and pass it on, to pass it down to our families, to train them up in the way that they should go so that when they're old, they will not depart. And so Jacob found the house of God and the gate of heaven. He was all alone. And God wants you to be solely responsible. In fact, you are solely responsible in finding a place that will enhance your spirituality, that will open the door of salvation, that will guide you spiritually to walk in faith and ultimately pass through to the gate of heaven. Number three, it can only be God's house if it has the blessing of Abraham. It can only be God's house. I don't care what you want to think about it. I had a friend that was an Arab, and he was a Pentecostal, Holy Ghost-filled preacher. But the Jews had taken his house, and he, in a restaurant one day, some Jewish people came in with their locks and the whole thing in New York, and he turned his back on them, and he said, "They're sleeping in my bed, living in my house. I hate the Jews." That's a bad thing for a Christian. God said if you bless them, he'll bless you. And so all racism is tragic because it originates in the incubator of the hate of your heart. But we have got a commandment to love the Jews, whether we want to or not. That's one of the things that Bible. And the Bible said when you become a Christian, that Christ literally brings you into the promise and the blessing of Abraham. And so, ladies and gentlemen, it's not just something that we do to preach the prosperity message. It is not the gospel, but it's a part of the gospel because it's a part of Abraham's blessing. It is an expression of our faith to say we believe that the blessing that came on Abraham should now come upon us. Because we have been grafted in, that we're no longer Gentiles, but we are spiritual Jews. And so the Bible said in Genesis 28:3, God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give the blessing of Abraham, the blessings of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God saved unto Abraham. It is a mistake for we Christians to live only for death. And I see it in many, many traditional Christians. They live only to die. Their entire Christianity is based on when I die, I'm going to heaven. When I die, I'm not going to hell. That's not a good testimony. The testimony is I have been saved, and I have been grafted in, and the blessing of Abraham has come upon me. Praise God. And I'm living a blessed life. It's hard to share a testimony of something that is in the future to the lost. In order to have a real testimony, you have to have something that is in the past and something that is in the present. Nobody's too interested in your future. But when you can tell them this was the way I was, and this is the way I am, and there's a drastic transformation, then you are a witness. And that's the key to Christianity, is to be a witness, because we're doing what? Remember why we're here? We're searching out a bride for Christ. It becomes incumbent upon us after we find the blessed way, after we find the truth, after we become a part of God, after we become a part of the bride, that we reach out and bring others into this marvelous truth. And so if this is going to be a real house of God and a gate to heaven, the message that we are spiritual Israelites, we are spiritual Jews, we have been grafted in, has to be a part of the message that we embrace. Number four, it can only be God's house if it is obedient to the Father. Look what it said. And Jacob, this is Genesis 28:7, and Jacob obeyed his father. We're living in a time where people are rebellious, and it's crept into the church. We live by feeling. We live by what we like, the kind of music we like, the kind of preaching we like, the kind of teaching we like. But obedience is better than sacrifice. And so Jacob was a grown man, but he was still obedient to his father. If you really are serious about going to heaven, if you're serious about this being the Father's house, being God's house and the gate to heaven, you search the scriptures to be obedient to Him, obedient to His word. Blessing is always preceded by obedience. People that like to put scriptures on their refrigerator with magnets and do not live in any sort of circumspect travoy with the Lord are kidding themselves, because the blessing they've got stuck on their refrigerator only comes after the obedience. And so if we are to be God's house, if this is to be God's house and the gate to heaven, we can't avoid the verses that we don't like. We've got to conform to them. The Bible warns us not to conform to the world. Conversely, if we do not conform to the world, what do we conform to? We conform to God and His word. We are obedient to Him. Number five, it can only be God's house if dreams have significance. The Bible said in Genesis 28 and 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angel of God ascending and descending on it. Friend, when Jacob is at this point in his life, legally he is now the heir, but none of the blessings have begun to come to him. So many people in the church, legally they're born again, they're saved, they're born again, maybe even filled with the Spirit. But they have not yet begun to realize that the dreams are significant. God did not put you on the earth or in his church to be a zombie. But he put you in the church to have great dreams that come to pass. And then you become a communicator of those dreams. God intended for you to be the salt, the seasoning, the light. You can't do that unless you have a fulfilled dream. If you can say, this is what I dreamed, and God has brought it to pass. And so Jacob had this amazing dream, but this amazing dream was just that. When he awakened out of his sleep, that dream now comes to fruition. And so God wants your dreams. That's the reason why he said in the last days, old men shall dream dreams. God wants this to be a house where people's dreams come to pass. We should not be the most bedraggled people on the face of the earth. We shouldn't be the sickest people, the poorest people, and we certainly should not be the most divorced people, which we are. 51% of all Americans are now divorced, and the church is 52%, 1% worse than the world. That's not supposed to happen. We're supposed to be people of big dreams fulfilled, come to pass, change lives, transform lives. People that stand out in the crowd. I was at Sears last week. And this guy, when I got through, he said, sir, would you be interested in going to work for me? And I told Brandon, I said, you don't treat me right. I got a job waiting over at Sears. I said, well, sir, I don't have the time. He said, man, it's hard to find good people. He said, people like yourself. I've only talked to him 5 minutes. How does he know I'm good people? There ought to be something significant about you that you shouldn't have to look for a job. The jobs are looking for you. If you are a person that God wants you to be, blessings will not be chased by you, but blessings will chase you down, jump on you, bring you to a stop, and whether you're ready or not, you'll be blessed coming in, blessed going out, the head, not the tail, praise God. Why? Because you know that the house of God is a special place. I know there's all kinds of people, millions of people today that claim they love God, that don't believe or don't want to go to church, but the truth is that the body of Christ is a team sport, and God does not have people that are freelance. You're supposed to be a part of the body of Christ. Somebody said, well, the reason I don't go to church, I don't get anything out of it. Well, that means that you are filled to the top, brother. How about just bringing some of that and dumping it on somebody else? It's not always about what you can get. It's what you can give. It's what you can share. And so we're supposed to be big dreamers that have fulfilled the call of God on our life. Number six, it can only be God's house if it is a place of God's promise. While Jacob was asleep, God made this promise, and this is what caused Jacob to stand up and make this declaration. This is the house of God and the gate to heaven. We're not just interested in coming here and swelling numbers and cashing checks. I want the power and the Spirit of God to change your life. Somebody asked me, I guess on a TV show or something recently, said, what's your greatest fear, criticism, observation of the church? And very easily I said, I don't see people's lives being changed like they should be. I see buildings filled. I see talent galore. I hear marvelous preachers. I see people that are congregants coming to church, but I don't see people that are transformed, because the promises of God are yea and amen. And one of those promises is, Jacob, you're a nobody. You have to realize who Jacob was. There's a reason why this story unfolds like it does. Jacob was born out of due season. He was not born to promise. He was not the firstborn. He was the secondborn. None of these promises was his. And God wanted us to see that, because he wanted you to know it doesn't matter whether you were born to privilege or promise or not. If you've got enough sense to take a hold of the heel, if you've got enough sense to wrestle with the angel, if you've got enough hunger to say, I will not be denied, the promises of God are yea and amen. There's not a preacher out of heaven that stands in a pulpit that can keep you from receiving what God has got for you. There's not a church that can segregate you away from the promises of Almighty God. He has promised to save you. He has promised to change you. He has promised to transform you. He's promised to make you a new individual. He's promised to empower you. He's promised to make you a new creation in Him. He's promised to cause you to be filled and not empty. He's promised to make you the head and not the tail. He's promised you will flourish in a dry land. He's promised you will reap a big harvest in the time of famine. The promises of God are amazing to us. But I can tell you, if you don't go to a real house of God and a real gate of heaven, they're never ever going to enunciate the promises of God. They're going to tell you are just fine like you are. Learn to live with your pain. Learn to exist in your poverty. Realize that life is short and full of trouble. And when you get to heaven, it's all going to be better. But I want to tell you tonight that it's supposed to get better tonight, praise God. When the sun comes up in the morning, you ought to have a new life, because God is a God of abundance. God is a God that causes us to flourish. God is a God that causes us to overflow. God is a God that prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Can you give God some praise in this house tonight? Hallelujah! This can't be God's house if it is not rich with God's promise. And behold, the Lord God stood above that ladder and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. But praise God, he has not yet enunciated Jacob. And so tonight God says, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. Now he wants to put Steve in there. Praise God, he wants to put Warren in there. He wants to put Michael in there. He wants to be your God. He wants to put Harry in there. He wants to put your knee and your name in there, because he is a God of promise. We ought to come together panting after the promises of God, because the promises are exceeding great. They're wonderful. They're magnificent. They're awesome. And so do not allow yourself to tolerate life, but find that abundance life. And praise God, get together with people in a church of like faith that believe that God's promises are yea and amen, that believe that God will withhold no good thing from his people, that believe that God is able, that God is willing, that believe the God that was, that God is now, that he has not changed, his arm is not short, his eye is not closed, but God is walking, looking, his eyes running to and fro, saying, who can I bless, and how can I bless, and let me overflow their capacity. It's not a house of God unless you have that attitude that he's a good God all the time. He's not trying to get even. God's trying to get you ahead, not get even. God's wanting to bless you from the beginning to the end. Hallelujah! Somebody in this house tonight. You know, we try to get the drugs out of people's systems. They come to us now, even babies born, they're drug babies. But so many people we come in contact with now, they have drugs in their system and they relapse time and time again. And we need to do that, and only God can do that thoroughly. But you know, there's another drug that is just as bad, and it's more difficult to get out. How long have I been out of my denomination? 43 or 4 years? And praise God, I thank Him for that. But sometimes I have a relapse. I begin to think like the world thinks, like the church world thinks. I begin to think God's going to get you for that. You've not been faithful enough or good enough. And that old religion drug, that religious drug begins to come back, and you got to get it out. And I don't care whether it's a Pentecostal drug, a Methodist drug, Baptist drug, Catholic drug, it just comes back. And you feel like you got to be more contrite. And somehow you got to do your fair share. God's not going to do it all. And then you take God out of the equation, and the promise never gets manifest. You need to realize how good the God that we worship in this building is. He's a good God all the time. God's not giving you what you deserve. He's giving you what Jesus Christ deserved. The one that died in your place did not deserve to die. He deserved to live. And so Jesus said, I assign life to you. Jesus did not deserve to suffer. He deserved to be pain-free. And so God says, I assign to you that pain-free life that Jesus should have had. You understand? He took our place. And so we are to take His place without our sin. Hallelujah! It's a book full of promises. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou hast liest to thee, I will give it unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread broad to the west, and to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. That's the promise that God has given to us. And ladies and gentlemen, in order for this to be a house of God, we've got to preach the promise of God. We've got to wrap the promise of God in faith. We've got to rehearse the promise of God. We've got to say to one another, this can't be a place of gossip. It can't be a place of doubt. It can't be a place of hurt and harm. It can't be a place of judgment. It has to be a place of promise. And when we hear about somebody's need, we can speak into their life. God's going to heal you. God's going to save your boy. God's going to give you a job. God's going to open your door. We've got to be a place that rehearses the promise of God. Would you give God some praise in this house? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I love, this is my favorite part of this story. It can only be the gate to heaven if there is a ladder that sets on earth and reaches to heaven. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. The ladder. Do you have any idea what that ladder is symbolic of, what it symbolizes? That ladder is Christ. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. He came and set upon this earth, but he never ever closed the door to heaven. In fact, he reached to heaven. This can't be the house of God because we preach cute sermons and spout great poetry, and because we sing amazing songs. It can only be the house of God when we see that Jesus is properly seated in this house, because he is the only way from earth to glory. There is no other way. We must take exception. I saw that Franklin Graham preaching in Europe. We are such a politically correct society in this world. He's scheduled to preach in Europe. And they now have petitions with millions of signatures that he cannot come to Europe and preach because he preaches that Jesus is the only way, and it's so offensive to those people that are in other religions around the world. Well, I can tell you this, that Franklin Graham has no choice but to preach that Jesus Christ is the way. If you're a preacher of the gospel of Christ, you cannot compromise. There were not a series of ladders. There wasn't a dozen staircases. There wasn't an escalator. There were not 12 elevators. There was one ladder set down, and the angels ascended and descended all night long while Jacob slept and dreamed. And I'm here to tell you that there are a lot of wonderful people in all the religions of the world, many of them sincere, many of them kind, many of them giving people, but there is only one ladder, there is only one way, there is only one baptism, there is only one Lord. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is what we preach in this house. Only he can take away your sins. Only he can cause you to make that faithful journey from earth to glory. It's all in him. In him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him I live, in him I move, in him I have my being. His name is Jesus Christ, and you not only have to accept him, but you have to exclude every other god. If you include any other god except Christ, you are guilty of idolatry. And the Bible is clear, every idolater shall be lost. There's only one. His name is Jesus. And I see that ladder, praise God. It's my way to heaven. And not only is it my way to heaven, as long as I sojourn on this earth, it is also my resource from heaven down to earth, because I have angelic messengers. Hebrews said they are angels or errand runners for the heirs of salvation. You can't see it with the carnal eye, but while we sit here tonight, he said, when two or three people gather together in my name, I'll come and set a ladder up. The ladder's bottom will be on the earth. The top of it will be in heaven. And I will be in your midst. But angels would descend and ascend all night long. If we could see in the spirit, we'd be casting our cares on him tonight. How many people ever take out the trash in your house? Friend, that's part of what the house of God is. It's a place to dispose of everything that you don't need in your life. I can promise you, if you will be faithful to God in God's house, get your spiritual eyes open, that the angels will not only bring you things, they'll take things away. Things you don't want. Things you can't carry, things you don't like, things that are causing you pain, things that are slowing you down, the angels will dispose of them. And in their place, they will be bringing to you the attributes of heaven. If your eyes could open to see spiritual things tonight, you would see that in this very building, because this is the house of God and the gate to heaven, that angels are coming to this earth right now, and they are checking with every one of us. But when you've got your mind on, I hope he gets out of here, I got to see a TV program, I got a lot of work to do tomorrow, you're not going to get much interaction with angelic powers. But friend, if you'll put your mind on the Lord, if you'll worship God with abandonment, if you'll come to God's house for the right purpose, into his courts and into his gates with praise and thanksgiving, God can heal your body, God can save your family, God can open a door that's waiting for you downtown San Antonio Thursday afternoon. But praise God, right now you're in the house of God and the gate to heaven, and we need to act like it. Praise God. Hallelujah. We can't see it, but there are angels all around us. My daddy's dying words were right across the street in that house, "Steve, who's the big man standing beside the door?" Unfortunately, I looked and couldn't see it because I'm too much alive. But as my daddy was dying, he could see that angel. Friend, I promise you tonight, if you could die out the flesh and subscribe to the Holy Spirit that's in this room, you'd see visions you've never seen. You'd see beings you've never seen in your life. You'd have conversations conversations you've never had. You'd receive gifts you've never had. You'd know wisdom that you've never known. The power of God. If this is to be the real house of God and the real gate to heaven, can somebody give God praise tonight? Oh, hallelujah. It's difficult to be the house of God and the gate to heaven when you compare yourself to 10,000 other places that call themselves the house of God, and none of the things the Bible's talking about happens in them. We just think it's status quo to come in and sing three songs, have a sermon, and go home. We think that's God's appropriation, but the truth is it's not. God is lingering at the balcony of heaven today. He's wondering whether to put his foot on the first rung of that ladder and say, do they really want me to come down tonight? Do they really want to know my presence? Or are they just concerned that they get out here on time? Does anybody really want to know the fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord? Does anybody want to be healed? Does anybody want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Does anybody want to be set free? Does anybody want the mind of Christ? Can you give God some praise in this house? Woo! Oh, praise God, there's an angel standing right beside somebody tonight that's got a bad report from the doctor in the last 10 days. And that angel has got his hand on your shoulder and he's pointing you out. And Jesus said, will they be made whole? And if you say yes, that disease is forever going to leave your body. And your next trip to the doctor will be a shocking report. It ain't there no more. The leukemia is gone. The high blood pressure is gone. The diabetes is gone. The blindness is gone. The deafness is gone. The cancer is gone. What happened? I slipped into the house of God and the gate of heaven, and the angels descended, and Jesus Christ came into my body, and praise God, I was transformed. That's what happened, doctor. And that doctor looks at you and shakes his head. Becky's song says, and shakes, the doctor shakes his head and looks forlorn. I'd rather the doctor shake his head and look amazed. He's a crazy man. But he don't need no pills. He don't need no shot. He don't need a scalpel. I'm just going to let him go. Ignorance is bliss, and look how ignorant he is, but look how blissful he is. Because they don't know what a real house of God is. Praise God, we've told it 1,000 times. I told the church in Houston, Texas, the other day, I said, Becky and I are the two people in Texas that are living in the best health and divine health with the worst reports for the last 30 years. We haven't always got good reports, but Becky just came home and did something about it. She wrote her own song, said, whose report are you going to believe? Friend, I got news for you. That doctor is not paid to give you a good report. That banker is not going to give you a good report. That lawyer is not going to give you a good report. I read somewhere the other day that managers have to be careful. If you do a good job on your job and they write you a thank you card and say thank you for a job well done, you file that away and they fire you, you can take it to your lawyer and prove that they fired you even though you were a great employee because they said so 3 years ago. And so they're even afraid to compliment you now if you do a good job on your job. They're not paid to give you a good report, but praise God, 2,000 years ago, somebody paid the ultimate price so he could give you a good report. When the doctor looks forlorn, when the lawyer drops his head, when they said, I'm sorry, I've got to let you go, here's a pink slip. But praise God, the Lord said, but here's your name written down in a book where it can't be blotted out. I'm telling you, the good report is of the Lord. And so Becky came back to this church, praise God, across the road when the doctor said, you got a tumor. And some of you sitting right here prayed the prayer of faith. The angels came. Jesus showed up. She went back to the doctor, and the doctor said, it ain't there no more. I've had 3 or 4 doctors apologize to me. I'm sorry I give you a bad report. I'm sorry I put that through you. They don't understand. It's a rigged deal. They don't understand they're dealing with a dangerous person. They don't realize they're dealing with somebody that's going to make them look foolish, because they're going to give us a report. We're going to come to not church, but we're going to come to the house of God and the gate to heaven. And praise God, God's going to rearrange a few things. Molecules are going to be shot around. Things are going to happen in your brain. Tumors are going to leave. Brains are going to grow back. Cells are going to perform. Blood's going to purify itself. And then you go back to that doctor and he said, I'm sorry. Whose report are you going to believe? I'm going to believe the report of the Lord. This is the house of God and the gate to heaven. And when two or three people gather in my name, Jesus is here. If any two agree touching one thing, it shall be done. This is not a church. This is the house of God and the gate to heaven. Would you jump up on your feet and praise God the very best you can? Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Oh, I love good preaching. I love great gospel worship and singing. But I cannot be denied the power of God, regardless of how great your substitute is. I just want God's Spirit to move. I want to see sinners saved. I want to see lame people walk. I want to see dumb people speak. I want to see deaf people hear. I want to see people that are drug infested get clean in 1 second. I want to see alcoholics get drunk on the new wine. I want to see kids that are despondent and suicidal fall in love with the gift of life. And none of that happens unless the church is really the house of God and the gate to heaven. I gotta quit. I'm getting as long as a football game. The last point is, and I won't take time there, but when it was all said and done, when he woke up and he realized that the blessing of Isaac was not just words, but it was a reality. Woo! The dream confirmed the promise. And when Jacob realized that, he said, I'll tell you this. Let me tell you something. I'm vowing a vow right now. And you know what, folks? There's thousands of people come to this church whenever they get the opportunity. But I'm talking to a group tonight that has vowed a vow, because Jacob said, I'm going back to Bethel. He said, this is a special place, because this is the house of God and the gate to heaven. And he said, I'm coming back. Folks, I've spent a lifetime coming back to Bethel, and it's paid big dividends in my life. And I'm not going to talk about it, but you read the last verse for yourself. What does it say? He paid tithes. That's the last verse in this chapter. He vowed a vow. This is my house, and I'm going to keep it by supporting it with everything I've got. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. There are people in this building right now that you recognize this is a different place, and you vowed a vow, and God has a responsibility to honor his word and fulfill his promise in your life, and you need to declare it so. Say, I vowed a vow, and praise God, I'm getting my tonight. I'm getting my healing. I'm getting my kids' salvation. I'm getting my job Monday. I'm getting what I need. I will not be denied in Jesus' name. Becky is singing right now. If there's anybody in this building that's vowed a vow, I'm going back.